We are going in this second session to begin a transition away from the doctrine of love back to our verse-by-verse study of the Song of Solomon. And in order to do that, a little bit of review is necessary. We will do a complete reading of the corrected translation beginning at chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 5 after we complete verse 5 of chapter 3. And that's because that will signify the end of the first act. So no need to go all the way back right now, since we will do that in the near future. But I do want to go back to the point of the tryst. And this is a good place to begin our review. It was in this context that we learned quite a number of things about the relationship that existed between the Shulamite and the shepherd. Turns out that the shepherd, and I want to show some maps here. There are ones that you've seen. The first one is not topographic, but it'll give you a view of where these locations are. And then we'll note some necessary points about the topography. This is the promontory of Carmel up here. This is the valley of Jezreel. And here you see the city of Shunem located at this point. Now, along this coastline here is the Sharon Plain. And it is in the Sharon Plain where the shepherd grazes his flocks. And there is this valley that runs through the central mountains of Israel, Valley of Jezreel, that can put you on the other side of the mountain range. And over here on the other side in the hill country is Shunem. Now that's the way it looks. And then you need to see, as we do our review, of how it looks topographically. This is the promontory of Carmel here, right in that area. And then you run down the coast, and this coastline here is the Sharon Plain. You will note the Jezreel Valley. It runs through here. In other words, the mountain range, the central mountains, has a break here and creates a valley. So it's easier to get from the west side to the east side through this valley. And as you come out on the other side, you find Shunem over here. So if you're over on, say, the Sharon Plain, and you want to get over to the eastern side of the mountain range, the shortest route would be through the Valley of Jezreel. Now, the interview that's currently going on between the Shulamite and Solomon is at Shunem, the road that runs through there from the north. And the shepherd, in our context, is grazing his sheep over in the Sharon Plain. So you'll see some of these locations mentioned as we go through this. Now I want to pick up the review in Song of Solomon 2 verse 8. And again, the Shulamite woman is continuing with her aria. But on occasion she will quote other people. And when they do that, I will indicate in our little code here who is being quoted. We'll see the shepherd lover pop up in the second half, for example, of verse 10. Now, verse 8, she sings, "Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping upon the hills." Well, that means he's coming through the Valley of Jezreel from the Sharon Plain. "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart." This is an expression of his youth, his youthfulness, his energy, his athletic ability, the fact that he is able to move through this hill country with ease. "Behold, he is standing behind our wall." He's moved through the Valley of Jezreel, and now he is at the estate. The estate is a compound that includes a winery as well as the home of the family of the Shulamite. And apparently to the north of the estate is the vineyard. And here is the estate with the winery. And so there is a home here, and there's a wall around it. And he is going to come over this wall and then look through the lattice work, as you recall. "My beloved is like a gazelle," and we get him over there. And then it says, "Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice." And we explain how he would, at that time, there were no windows with glass in them. If you wanted to close the window in order to prevent the wind from blowing through, then you would close the lattice. And it was a hinged concept made out of most likely wood. And then verse 10, "My beloved responded and said to me." And then in verse 10b, we have the shepherd lover quoted. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. He continues in verse 11. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the singing of songs, for the singing of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has put forth its green figs, and the vines its blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Notice he introduces his part with this phrase, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. He concludes it as well. Now, what is he saying to her? Let's go get married. That is this idea. He's already proposed to her. We saw that in a previous verse. They went out to eat, and it was there that he proposed. And now he has come to get her, to take her away to be married. And he says, come along. And the Shulamite woman resumes in verse 14. Oh, my dove, in the private place of the rock stairwell, in the secrecy of the staircase, let me take a good look at you. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is pleasantly resonant, and you are handsome. Then suddenly, the Shulamite's brothers appear. There are two of them. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. And then verse 16, the Shulamite, my beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. Here are the circumstances that transpired in this passage. He meets her at her home. It is a private meeting. That would be a tete-a-tete, a tryst. And they're in a stairwell. Now, I don't draw, but, you know, a stairwell has a landing. And there's apparently a window here where the lattice work can open. And with it open in this landing here, they can find some privacy. And so that privacy is a tete-a-tete. And they therefore meet and they are smooching. And she is saying, oh, wait a minute, I want to get a good look at you. So she pushes him away. She apparently hasn't seen him a long time. She says, oh, it's so good to see you. Lay my eyes on you. You're such a handsome man. And so she's making these kinds of noises. And all of a sudden, this tryst is interrupted as the brothers apparently hear something. They go to investigate and discover them in the stairwell having this romantic engagement. And so they are infuriated by this, that this man, this lowly shepherd, would have the chutzpah to come up to their estate, invade the privacy of their home, take their sister up into a stairwell and have some kind of romantic moment with her. And so they kick him out of the house and they send her as a means of punishment up to the vineyards to chase out the foxes who apparently like to nibble on the new blossoms as they come up on the vine in the early part of the year. So that's what went on there. And then as you move down into verse 16, she says or sings, my beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. Time has passed. He has gone back to work as he's been banished from the estate. She has gone up to the vineyards in order to deal with the foxes. And then in verse 17, we find her back in the tent of Solomon in real time. Until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. This is her appeal, in essence, a type of prayer for him to come to her aid to rescue her from Solomon. So now some review point one. The Shulamite's reverie with the shepherd is interrupted by her brother's discovery of their stairwell tryst. They throw him out and banish her to the family vineyards to chase off foxes. Now, this is a kind of thing that required you to stay there because you didn't know when the foxes were going to show up. In other words, you couldn't just hear the foxes are there and then dash up there to do something about it. They can eat a lot of blossoms in the meantime. So they have, you might call towers that were built around the perimeter of the vineyard, and people would actually sleep there in order to be on hand to catch the foxes when they came into the vineyards. That was her job, a woman being assigned something like that, you see. So you can see the strict nature of the brother's punishment here. Secondly, the memory of this ill-timed invasion of their time together brings her back to the present circumstance in Solomon's tent. And this is where she is facing the pressure of being recruited into a harem. She is another man's right woman, yet Solomon has intruded on her life and has ensconced her in his tent and intends to recruit her, the most powerful man in the land. And so, point three, she orients to the reality of the moment. The shepherd is back with the sheep in Sharon Plain, and she is sequestered in Solomon's tent near Shunem. And notice that she is still in the north country. They haven't moved to Jerusalem yet. That will come later. But she is near her home. She has been seen at the vineyard and has therefore been hustled over to the tent. Fourthly, the Shulamite, faced with the pressure of Solomon's advances, in effect offers a prayer that her shepherd would save her. Five. In verse 17, her appeal to him to rush to her rescue is found in the word turn. It is the cal imperative of the verb savav, which means to turn around. The idea behind this is that you're occupied at your job, you're doing your duty, you're tending the sheep. But suddenly, you get the news that your right woman is in danger and you're needed elsewhere. So the idea here, the appeal is, stop what you're doing, turn around, and come here to my assistance. Point six. And the implication then is urgency. She wants the shepherd to stop what he's doing and hurry to her aid. The course he is to take is on the mountains of Bether. This does not refer to a specific mountain range, but rather to the central mountains of Israel, which separate the Sharon Plain from Shunem. And I showed you that on the map a moment ago. The easiest way for him to get from where he is to her is through the mountains of Bether. And the mountains of Bether mean the mountains that separate. And there is a mountain range that runs through the central portion of Israel. And you can see it running down through here. It starts at Mount Carmel and then runs down through the central portion of the country. Over here is the western side, the Shephelah is the hill country, and then you have the plains. And then over on the eastern side, you have where Shunem is, and ultimately it slopes down to the Jordan River Valley. So you see it's sort of a hump here. The easiest way to get over to Shunem is through the mountains of Bether, through the mountains that separate, and the easiest, most likely route is through the valley of Jezreel. So for him to come to her, he must travel through the mountains that separate them, the mountains of separation or the mountains of Bether. His most likely route, again, is through the valley of Jezreel. Point eight. One of the major underlying principles of the second chapter of Song of Solomon is how the Shulamite, while under pressure, consistently responds to her right man. He is in her soul, and it is him that her soul loves. Who does she think about while under pressure? It is the shepherd. She doesn't think about her brothers. She doesn't think about a mother. She doesn't think about old flames. She thinks about the shepherd. It is the shepherd who is on her mind. And that is what gives her stability under pressure. Now, you understand that Solomon is relating this as an historical event. And he apparently came to know this woman in order to interview her. When he came back to reality and came out of reversionism, I wouldn't doubt if he didn't look her up, because he admired her for her courage to stand up to him and remain loyal to her right man. And he apparently writes this opera as a salute to her as well as to the shepherd. And so he is able to relate to us in this writing by the Holy Spirit some details about this woman and who and what she is. She is a magnificent woman, and Solomon came to recognize that. He wrote an opera in recognition of her virtue, as well as that of the shepherds. And it became a part of the plan of God in the canon of Scripture. And in addition to that, you will also remember that we are to take this opera literally as something that truly occurred in the life of Solomon and these other characters. But we also are to see the application of what we learn from it to the relationship between Christ and His church. And we see here that under pressure, she responds to her right man. and he is in her soul, and it is him to whom her soul loves. This is the relationship we are to have with Christ. We are the church. We're members of the body of Christ. When under pressure, we're to think solely of him. He would come to our mind. Occupation with Christ, recall of doctrines, prayer to the Father. These kinds of things would be our problem-solving devices and our procedure in dealing with the challenge. And so this is what we see reflected in the accounts of Song of Solomon. Point 9, this then is the mental attitude that the believer is to have toward the Lord. Even though he is physically absent from us, the omnipresence of his deity indwells us, and we are never alone. This is a principle that no matter what pressure comes your way, you are never alone. Jesus Christ indwells you, and if you have esprit de corps with him, which means being not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but also having maximum doctrine in your soul, you have esprit de corps with the plan of God, esprit de corps with the Word of God. You have love for God, and therefore you have love for Christ. That is occupation with him. These are the kinds of things that accrue within the soul of the positive believer and gives them a mental attitude for the crisis. And she obviously has that. Without it, she would not do very well at all. In fact, she would have wound up in the harem. So this is the mental attitude that the believer is to have toward the Lord, even though he is physically absent. And obviously he is. He is absent from this earth. He is at the right hand of the Father. The omnipresence of his deity indwells us, and we are never alone. Consequently, 10, he is ever present to comfort, to provide, to protect, and to defend us. This principle is affirmed by the psalmist in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you believe it? When you get in a crisis and there are no human solutions, you need to have the artillery of thought in your soul that reminds you that you're not alone. He is a very present help in time of trouble. 11. The Shulamite's concentration on her right man reveals her response to him as her earthly source of protection and provision. He is the one who has pledged to protect her and to provide for her. He is absent, but he is in her soul. She has confident expectation that he is going to deliver her. Now, in application, do you have confident expectation that God will deliver you? That's the application. And we will learn in our passage that the shepherd will come and deliver her. Who is the chief shepherd? Who is the shepherd in chief? It is Jesus Christ. He will rescue you. And the rescue will come from the tranquility of thought in your soul. You will be able to deal with every exigency that comes your way. You will be able to outthink human viewpoint. You will be able to overcome the doctrines of demons. You will be able to endure whatever testing comes your way until it passes. Or you will be able to endure it if it's permanent. And you will do it with tranquility of soul. That's the victory. The victory is in thought. To overcome the devil's world and therefore look at whatever comes your way as something that does not faze you in the least. For you have the wide view of the plan of God, completely understanding where you are in it. There's nothing by accident. There's nothing by happenstance. You're in the plan. You are in the game. And therefore, knowing this, you orient and adjust to whatever life sends your way. And you do it with thought. Thought. Recall. The Word of God flowing in your soul for application to life and circumstances. That's what we see the Shulamite doing, and it's illustrated through her relationship with the shepherd. The Shulamite's concentration on her right man reveals her response to him as her earthly source of protection and provision. It is his responsibility to come to her aid, and she is confident that the Lord will both alert him to her plight and use him to deliver her. The Lord uses others to do his will. We often see others come to our aid when we desperately need it. And when they do, they have been motivated by something to take that act and move from point A to point B where you are. What got them there? The plan of God got them there. And you can just thank God for the people who are in your life that are willing to come to your aid when you're in need. And sometimes it'll be some of the people you would never have expected. The person that got esprit de corps with a plan, that's who you can depend on. Who can you depend on? You don't know who they are. Who has esprit de corps with a plan? Those are the ones you can depend on. 12. The confrontation with Solomon keeps the Shulamite under constant pressure. Constant pressure. She is forced to concentrate in two areas in order to maintain her mental stability. And can you chew gum and walk at the same time? That's what she's got to concentrate on, two areas at the same time. 13. She must continue to reject Solomon's advances while simultaneously keeping the image of her right man in her conscious mind. When you're under pressure, you have to deal with that pressure. That takes concentration. You have to be alert as to what's going on, what does it require, what are the orientations and adjustments that you must make, and secondly, you must keep your mind focused on Jesus Christ, the Word of God. What's the plan? The recall of information from the Word that helps you not only evaluate but resolve the issue. Now that's sophisticated problem solving. Few people have that. Few people want to go through the misery of getting there. Life presents many challenges. Sometimes it's a great deal of suffering involved. People confront suffering in many different areas. It comes, it goes, sometimes it stays. But the one suffering they're not willing to put up with is the suffering of growing in grace. I'm not going to suffer through that again. If I ever get out of this place, I won't do this again. Too much suffering. And I'm not willing to suffer that much for Jesus. I can understand this is highly intensive, boring stuff to the masses that would come in here. They want me to pump you up. Them up, say glowing things, read a few passages of Scripture, 3 points in a prayer, maybe a poem worked in. I prefer standards, by the way. I'm getting back to those. And then when you get done, there's this little emotional rush. It was good to have been there. Margaret, buy a tape before we leave. I can't get over these big churches, huge. They got budgets in the millions of dollars. They could give their tapes away, but no, they charge for them. I'm amazed by that. Why would they charge these people for their little tapes? They take their money, pass the deal around, take their money, and the treasurer goes in there, counts it out, makes his little deposit. $14,000 came in just in the first session this morning, brother. And then they charge him $5 for the tape? Well, you know my feelings about that. The point is that they get the people in the room and they get them juiced. You know, the pastor, the Reverend Ziegler, gets them juiced. And then they leave, and I assure you, by Wednesday, it's worn off. Now, how do I know that? Because I was raised in a Baptist church. I've been the emotional route. It's law. You go to church in South Alabama. And I went with my mom and my daddy. My daddy was in the cradle roll back in 1916, and he still attends when he can get there. I was in the cradle roll in 1941. I go back with them when I'm there on occasion. But when I was going steady to church, the pastor would get us all worked up. He really was good. And his doctrine was pretty good too. But he would get us all worked up and we would be emotionally riveted. And we would leave thinking how wonderful it was to have been there. And it was fine. It was okay. But then about Wednesday, you could feel it. You could feel the emotion was subsiding. And by Friday, well, there were no restraints. You're ready to go raise hell. Friday and Saturday, you came unhinged. And then Sunday, maybe out of guilt, maybe out of tradition, whatever the reason, you go back to church. You get wound up again. And you come out of there on fire for Jesus on Monday morning. And then by Wednesday, the big fade begins. And you just rock and roll. Rock and roll. But what you do with doctrine is you come in and you say, okay, I brought my bullets. We will bite them today and I'll see if I can get through this. And then you do. And here's the payoff, guys, is when you stay with doctrine over the long haul, grind it out, be motivated to find out who this God guy is, find out who God is, learn about the fact that there is a love of God for us, learn how that works, how does that play out in real time. As you do that, you develop an artillery of thought that is based on divine viewpoint, that is way above the mundane of human viewpoint. And as you move through this system, you find ways to apply it. You see things that go on, things that are said, incidences in your life, and you see the reality of that from the divine viewpoint, and you learn to apply doctrine to these things. And then as you do, you see and actually visualize yourself making an advance. And then you will get to the point to where God is real to you, although He is invisible to you. Jesus Christ is real to you, although invisible. He is like the shepherd on the Sharon Plain. He is not with you. He is in your soul as the shepherd was in the soul of the Shulamite. And when true crises, exigencies, catastrophes, and disasters enter your life, you have a huge artillery of thought, divine viewpoint crystallized in your cardia that you can fire at that with tranquility of thought and with tranquility of soul. You have conquered that problem on the battlefield of the invisible war. And you don't get there overnight, and it's not an emotional thing. And Wednesday, you're as solid as you were on Sunday. And on Sunday morning, you'll come because you want to come, not from a guilt complex about what you did Saturday. Solomon presses her for a decision by means of his pickup lines. He is a slick-tongued rascal. He has mellifluent lips. She is having difficulty, therefore, maintaining her concentration on her right man. At some point, after the pressure is in front of you for a consistent period of time, it is understandable, it is logical that you're going to waver and wane. She is in his tent. He is the king of Israel. He has a harem. The backup band is over in the corner, the Duwas. That's the daughters of Jerusalem. They're singing their little song on occasion. Doo-wah, doo-wah. Follow along. Say yes. And therefore she's there, isolated, trying to deal with this without offending the king of Israel, whom she must respect for his position. That's pretty good pressure, huh? Now she's going to waver and wane here, and we're going to see how she deals with that. From this we see a comparison then between the believer under pressure from the temptations of Cosmos Diabolicus while trying to remain focused on the Lord and His mandates. You got to deal with the devil and you got to deal with the Lord all at the same time. What's coming? What is the intake? The intake is human viewpoint, doctrines of demons, temptations to your sin nature. And what is the printout? The printout is divine viewpoint fired back in order to manage this. You got no divine viewpoint to fire back. You are going to be ultimately chipped away. There will be a chipping away of your thought process, and you will ultimately come around to their way of thinking. Out of fear, if nothing else, because fear is going to be involved in this eventually. 16. Solomon represents the devil's world and functions as an agent provocateur of Lucifer, who is the ruler of this world. So Solomon represents the devil's world, all of his ideas of the cosmos. The Shulamite illustrates the believer who is under assault from the dark side. And the shepherd is identified with Jesus Christ and the commandments that he has implored us to apply. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you say you do. Do you keep the commandments? Well, usually, sometimes, maybe. Well, you don't love God. Your love for God is flawed. And if your love for God is flawed, then so is your alleged esprit de corps. Now, what are you going to do in the crisis? Oh, God, why did you let this happen to me? Will that be your question? Or will it be, oh, God, help? Some people who have absolutely no doctrinal thought will pray that prayer, oh, God, help. And God will say back, well, I gave you the opportunity to go to Bible class 200 times a year for the last 21 years. Okay, so that's what I've done. So her failing efforts to concentrate on her absent shepherd caused her to remember a similar occasion during her courtship with him. And it was an occasion when she was residing in the same community with a shepherd, and we assume Shunem, but it could possibly have been elsewhere. Now, when a romantically involved woman is lonely, are you lonely? When a romantically involved woman is lonely and memory fails to sustain her under pressure, then she desperately desires to be with her right man. Under pressure. Who you gonna call? Who you gonna call? I'm gonna call my man. Cell phone. Everybody's got one now. When you get in a bind, do you call your husband? The battery's dead. I just had a wreck. I'm in Solomon's tent. Help me. It was an occasion when she was residing in the same community, you see. So you're going to find out that she didn't have a cell phone, but she's going to go find him. Thus, her memory center recalls another time when she was lonely and sought out the shepherd so she could be with him physically rather than just mentally. She's lonely. She's not with him. He's in the same town. She's going to go find him. So this returns us to chapter 3 as the Shulamite's aria continues. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1, the Shulamite continues, "On my bed night after night I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I could not find him." Now, you say, here. What's going on? Point 20. Under pressure, it is the doctrine that you cannot forget that enables you to endure the moment. You learn a lot of doctrine. I'm amazed at some of the things I've taught. I'll be thinking, I need to go back and pick up thus and so. That would fit in good here. And I'll dig back in my binders and I'll think, that'll be a good thing to put in here. I'll review that. And I'll go back and find these binders. And while I'm flipping, trying to get to it and trying to see the context, I'll start reading some of the things I taught, say, back in 1989. And I'm reading through and I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty good stuff there. I didn't know I taught that. Well, I'll teach that again. Flip a few more pages. Then you'll ultimately find what you're looking for, and you know you bleed that in there. But we all know a lot of doctrine. I mean, we know this stuff. Some of you have been here for 21 years. God bless your souls. You've been here for 21 years. But do you remember everything that's been taught? See, that part of what has been taught that is important to you is that you can remember without the notes when the pressure hits. What do you remember when the pressure hits? That's what you need to rely on. And so you have to ask yourself the question, I've heard, this is what I've heard. And this is what I can recall under pressure. This is the doctrine that you can use right here. And all of this over here, you'd have to get, I've got your word stored in my notebook so that I might not sin against you. So under pressure is the doctrine you can't forget that enables you to endure the moment. And if fear and panic trump memory, then you are handicapped in your ability to manage the crisis. And if you are afraid and if you're panicked, you can't manage the crisis. Now, that's a good setup for where we go from here. We will resume the study on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of studying these things today. We thank you for the privilege of growing in grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the principles that emerge from Song of Solomon that are so applicable to us today. May these things be a continuing source of blessing, motivation, and encouragement as we seek to make the advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Kares human kai irene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.